How would it be if we could not rely on the promises of our Lord? What would we have? Nothing. Right? We'd have nothing because He promises us so many things that we cannot meddle with or be involved with that He's promised He will do. And so we trust Him. And that's how He is worshipped, is by faith and confidence in what He has said. And what a Savior He is to us. We've been taking a look at the atonement offering, the redemption, the sacrifice of our Lord. We took a look at first mention of these in the Scripture to get an understanding. They are intertwined. You can't speak about one without touching on another. That's the way that they are. We see that in the Scripture, the pattern, the example in the Scripture is that when this is an atonement, an offering, or a redeeming, or a sacrifice, it is given by one, and it is given to another, and it's to the account, or for the direction of, or for the purpose, for the benefit of one that it's given for. That's just in the Scripture. Sacrifices, atonement, redemption, and offerings are not open-ended. They're for a purpose, and that's the point that I want us to see. That's just that way. Everything is ordered for a reason. There are sacrifices given to the nation of Israel that the Lord wanted completed or done daily. And the reason that they were to be done is because the Lord ordained them. And they were for that nation unto God. If Israel didn't offer the morning sacrifice, Egypt would not be to blame. It was Israel that was given to offer the daily sacrifice. Okay, so it's all got connection. It's never open-ended. And so then what we took a look at also in the Scriptures is last time was an offering of sacrifice, one man for himself in obedience to the Lord, one man for his family unto the Lord. In the Day of Atonement, we saw one man for a nation, for himself, for his household, and for the priesthood every year. And then we saw about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, about one man for his people once for all. And so it's not open-ended. The pattern and example is there. We dealt with this about the sins of the whole world and what's mentioned there. And Brother Mark was rooting for another verse in 1 John chapter 4. And I'm glad that he told me about that. I'll read that to you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I went ahead and included 2. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So don't let it... Oh, wait, right there it says, Brother Jim, for the world. Well, we understand by looking at other doctrines and other passages that we've looked at that's not a world without exception. But the Lord, having created a world, having created a universe, having created people, He will have such eternally. And those that will inhabit that, as we'll touch on that tonight, are those that He has chosen and called and that He saves. And it says in verse 15, this is one that Brother Mark was rooting for, and it's true. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And so that's how the children of God are manifest. We believe. We believe the Lord. And it's not a intellectual faith. It's not a half-hearted faith. It's not a historical fact kind of faith. We believe what God has said He has done for us in Christ Jesus. and thereby the children of God are manifested. Verse 16 of 1 John 4, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Do you believe that love? That God gave His Son for you? God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so, don't worry about where the Scripture talks about the whole world. We know and understand that the Jews would use that reference also as another aspect or way to vantage point, way to look at it is and understand it is that it's a world without distinction. He saves Jews. He saves Greeks. He saves Italians. He saves Africans. He saves Asians. And he's going to have from every nation, he says, a people for him. And so that's where how we wrapped it up last time and taking a look about that progression, how it was there that the Lord Jesus offered himself once for all for his people. Then lastly, we want to take a look at tonight about what Jesus says about the subject. So we've got to, we do well to go back and remember some things and then hear what the Lord Jesus himself says about the subject of his atonement, his sacrifice of himself, his redemption, his offering of himself. And so the book of John is a fine book to do so, and lots said regarding this. And so let's take a look here through the Gospel of John and quickly read. We've got a lot of reading. To see what Jesus says about this. Okay, so here, for John chapter 5. One thing you can remember about John chapter 5 is the Lord tells about life. Verse number 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. I think that's ultimately the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, here's the key verse for us, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son makes alive who he wants to. You know, and if you've got the Lord Jesus making alive whoever he wants to, do you think that you and I can urge him or stop him in any way? I mean, when we're talking about the power of life, you know, men have an idea that God is just at their whim and will to do whatever they want. They look at God as a big Santa Claus. He's not a big Santa Claus. He's God Almighty. And the Father gave the Son, having become a man, the power to make alive whosoever he wants. So we do well to know that and remember that. What that should do, if you're here and you're not saved, I pray that it would cause you to see that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him. You need him for life. And we point you to him, repent of your sins, and believe and trust in him and him alone. Call out unto him for mercy upon your soul. And your fear, your questions, your doubts, take that to the Lord. Tell it to Jesus, as the song says. We go on, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and that's a key thing. So Jesus is the judge. He's the creator. He's the savior. He's the judge. Judgment unto the Son, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so hear that. That's the way of salvation. Right there it is. I pray you receive it. Those who receive it will be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I pray you can hear his voice calling you. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And now it goes on to departing from those things regarding salvation. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. I mean, just as a practical matter, dealing with someone that is so powerful and great as our Lord, do you see in light of this the Lord Jesus struggling with saving anybody? But the modern, and it's been this way forever. I know, but you know there are many, even in our community that preach that a gospel that God is struggling to get something done. The Lord is not struggling. Jesus is not struggling to get something done. He's not. Because you think that Jesus has a difficulty saving sinners and pleading with sinners. And I believe there's an element there that the Lord does please. To Israel, he came with open arms, with open hands. All the day long, the scripture says. Pleading with them to turn from their sin and their wickedness. Don't let that give us the idea that the Lord is struggling in anything. Because he deals with us in the way that we're made. So then it comes down to judgment. And you think a Savior that's struggling to save sinners is going to be able to have the power to call them up to judgment? It does not jive, does it? I mean, if sinners can get away in salvation, how are you going to bring them up for judgment? Amen? I mean, you know, really. I mean, and this is, we're looking at this in a different, from a different perspective. But we don't have a Lord that's struggling in anything. Okay? We have him working his will and his plan. So he's going to call them up from the graves, us up from the graves, and his voice will be heard. And shall come forth they that have done good, verse 29, to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. The receivers and believers, and the unbelieving and the unrepentant. And shall come forth they that have done good into the resurrection of life, they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. So what Jesus says, so he says here, I've got the power to make alive whomsoever I want to. And this is kind of touching on one of the next subjects that we're going to deal with, this about the power of God and the working of God and his irresistibility. And there is a travail in birth in regards to the salvation of sinners and the salvation of souls. There is a travail. There is a working of God and opening of eyes and the heart and the understanding and the ears. There is that. But in light of this, we don't have a struggling Savior and Lord. Okay? John chapter 6, let's pick it up at verse number 35. John 6, 35. And Jesus said unto them, this is the free lunch crowd, and there's a lot that's here in this passage. We don't have time to deal with all of it. We want to focus in on this section here, six verses. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If you're here and you're not saved, you're hungry and you're thirsty. I pray that you would see and know that you are. And Jesus is the only one that can fill that. We talk about that. There's a void within man, the deadness of the spirit of man. People try to fill that void, if you will, with anything and everything of this life. Pleasure, thrills, fun, work, stuff. I mean, you name it. They try to fill. Nothing fills that. There's only one that can fill that, and that is the Lord Jesus. That deadness, that coldness, the Lord Jesus is the only one. And the thing is the only thing that can fill that empty spot within man is the eternal one, because it is dealing with an eternal thing. And you've got to have not something temporal or carnal can fill that, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say here, but I said unto you, verse number 36, reiterating what he told them, that ye have seen me and believe not. And so I pray that you would believe. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And so here we have a reference. We've touched on this before about the choosing of God. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So the Father has a people here. He's given them to the Son, as we've seen in times past. We review it again. And they will come by the work, the power, the miracle of God. And all that come to him, he will not cast out. And so, if you're here and you're not saved, Jesus says that. Come to him, he will not cast you out. If you can, do. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will. He's no freelancer, but the will of him that sent me, the will of the Father. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, he says it again, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I know that these passages, they have their leaning towards the elect, the chosen of God. But in this, I want us to be reminded about the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ, his focus. His focus about why is it that he became a man, a body thou hast prepared me, right? We read that. A body, he came to offer himself a sacrifice for who? Oh, in one vantage point, we've already seen for who, but we want to see his focus also in words out of his own lips about this same subject. Is he focusing about what he's doing on those that are not his, those that the Father has not given him? Has he any focus there? No, he has no focus there. His focus on those are on those that the Father has given. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. They are particular, aren't they? His focus is particular. Matthew chapter 25, let's be reminded of this, and you're familiar with it. We've touched on it when we took a look about the reference in the terminology in the Scripture, that we might do well with that. In Matthew 25, verse number 31, let's be reminded of this. It's relevant as we go to John chapter 10. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, Matthew 25, 31, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, right? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Right? Sheep. Sheep are never goats. Goats are never sheep. Goats are never lost. Goats are goats. Sheep are lost, and sheep are found. Sheep are lost, and sheep are saved. And everybody that's unsaved is unsaved. Sheep are unsaved, and goats are unsaved. but sheep are saved. Okay, so that's the terminology of the scripture. John chapter 10, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10. Verily, verily, verse number 1, John 10, 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So we got a picture here, a sheepfold, and a shepherd not coming over the top, not coming under the bottom, but coming through the door. Okay? Coming in the right way. And to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He's known by the porter. The porter responds as appropriate. The porter doesn't try to keep the shepherd out, does he? No. And the sheep hear his voice. The sheep respond well, don't they? And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So the shepherd, it even gets more explicit, the shepherd has got sheep that are his, and they hear him. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You're hearing, you're not saved tonight. Do you hear his voice? I'm not talking about audibly hearing his voice, but hear the call of the Lord. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus as Savior. He came to call sinners to repentance, and you're a sinner. Okay? And a stranger will they not follow. They won't follow the stranger, but will flee. They'll run from a stranger, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not, his disciples, what things were which he spake unto them. And said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So now, not the shepherd going through the door, but the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, false prophets, false Christs, false disciples, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? And shall go in and out and find pasture. And so this picture is now of that sheep going in and out of the sheepfold by the door that is Christ. Okay, so we had a shepherd going in and out of the door. Now we've got sheep going in and out of the door. All right, and so Christ is the answer. Christ is the shepherd. Christ is the door. Christ is the keeper of the sheep. Have you heard anything mentioned about goats yet? No, because he's dealing with sheep. Okay, he's talking about the saving of sheep, the care for sheep. Verse 10. He goes on to say here, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the life giver to the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. One of the main verses I want us to get. The good shepherd gave his life for all, for the sheep. For the sheep. It's pointed. It's direct. That's his focus. In regards to all this, he says there are thieves and robbers outside. There are false shepherds, false ones. They're not it. He's the good shepherd, and he gives his life for the sheep. Listen. He goes on to say, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. There's a relationship. There's that call and that hearing, right? Verse 15, another verse that we want to focus on. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Not for the goats, but for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And we believe that's a reference there to the Gentiles. To you and me. And we're going to be gathered together in one fold one day. right? And we've heard the shepherd's voice, and we believe he's true and he's faithful, and what he's told us about us is true, and what he's told us about him is true, and what he's told us about the future is true, and we believe him. We hang our entire existence upon him in every respect, because everything that he says is true. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, verse 16, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse number 17, because of that, therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again, and he lays his life down for the sheep. For the sheep. It's directed. The laying down of his life. Is it for every animal in the fold and out of the fold? No. It's for the sheep. For the sheep. No man. I love this, don't you? No man taketh it from me. I'm not being forced to do this by any man. No man taketh his life, it, from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. As a man, he was filled completely with the Spirit of God, the power of God, and able to do just that. Give his life, be dead for 3 days, and took it back again. Isn't that wonderful? I marvel at that. The Lord speaking as he did, talking about 3 days later, 3 nights later, and he would be back with confidence. And he did it. He did just that. We move on to John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. He's in the garden at Gethsemane. And we see some things here that I believe seal this up. Limited atonement, as the doctrine is called by some. I don't prefer that. As I mentioned to you, there are some that believe that the Lord's atonement is limited in its power. It's not limited in its power. It's infinite, as the Lord is infinite. He's not limited in his ability. But it is limited at his directive of it, his application of it. And that is his business. I like particular redemption. He had a people in particular that he had chosen that he would save. That he, when he applied, when he offered himself a sacrifice, they were the ones that he had on his heart and his mind on Calvary. Brother Jim, how could that be? How could a man, listen, God is dealing with us here. His capacity is infinite. He knows his. He knows him. And he will lose none. And we'll see him iterate that again here. In John 17, verse number 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who's the focus? Those that the Father had given him. This work that he will do come the morning of the next day, and the next day is a focused work. It's not a broad brush work. There's no example in the Scriptures ever going before that in all Scripture, all the Old Testament, all the Scripture, all the preaching of the Lord Jesus, all of that speaks about offerings, sacrifice, atonement, particularly directed. There's no reason to think that Jesus would do anything different in the offering of himself. No reason whatsoever. As thou hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He's focused, isn't he? It's in particular. It's an atonement and a work and a sacrifice that has a direction, a target. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And we do, don't we? I pray for them. I pray not for the world. What? Yeah. Who's he praying for? Those upon whom he's focused. For those who the Father has given him. He's not praying for everybody. He's praying for them. Okay? That's what Jesus says. He reveals that here, that focus unto us. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You know, that spans a lot of time, doesn't it? Going back 4,000 years, going forward, at this point, nearly 2,000. That spans a lot of time, doesn't it? But he knows exactly who he's talking about. He knows exactly who he's praying about and praying for unto the Father. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, Brother Jim, what's that mean? It means he means exactly what he says. That the son of perdition, the son of destruction, there was a purpose for him. And I'm glad that's past. And that's God's business and God's doing. You know about all the rest? He'll not lose one. He'll not lose one. And he had a plan. And he can use any man, any person, any way he wants, because he is God. And what that should do is humble us before him. Not make us cold and hard-hearted, but humble ourselves before him. The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Those that the Father had given the Son, and those for whom he prays. I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. A distinction between them and the world. Even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, from Satan, from doubting the Lord and his word. You know, what's the greatest thing that we can do as a child of God? It's to not believe the Lord. I mean, We're saved by faith. The good gift of God unto us, and working in us in a miraculous way that people not capable to believe are brought to believe. And as a child of God, the worst thing we can do to our Savior is not believe Him. When we've got right here, what He said to us is the truth. That's what I associate with this, with the evil. What is it that the first thing that Satan did when he was amongst mankind caused doubt on the Word of God? Right? And that's the evil that you and I, we need to stay away from that. And the Lord Jesus prays that we be kept from it, to not doubt our Lord. Not doubting, but believing. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. See, we're to believe that, his word. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Who? Their sakes. All sakes? Nope. Their sakes. And he sanctifies himself. What is he doing for them, for us, for those that he's speaking about, those that the Father has given him, those that he has lost none and will lose none? He's setting himself apart for what? The gospel. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's focused, isn't it? It's not broad brush. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. As the children of God, indeed we are set apart, aren't we? Set apart, chosen in the Lord before the foundation of the world, and then set apart in time as they were brought to life, in the time frame and the purpose and work and plan of God, set apart to be called. Set apart for the Spirit of God to have total, for the Spirit of God to go the distance and the depth that He's got to go to show us, to convince us, to illuminate us, to awaken us, to give us sight, give us understanding, give us hearing. Remember how it was over there in the book of Acts when the brethren preached? They preached the same truth, and some people just said, and then just went on. Others said, this is the deal. This is what I need. This is what I've been looking for. This is the answer. And what others were what? Cut to the heart. They said, we got to kill those birds. We got to kill them. We got to run them off. Got to run them down. We got to chase them to the next town and do away with them. It's that middle group that the Spirit of God was at work effectually, which we'll take a look at and see. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they might be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so there you have the Son. There we have the Son praying to the Father with the Spirit all about. And he's praying about what he's going to do, what he's done, and what he's going to do for this people that the Father has given him that he will not lose. I don't think you can get any more pointed than that, can you? Do you? I mean, the Lord, out of the Lord Jesus' mouth. So, the atonement, the redemption, the sacrifice, the offering. It is just that of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as it is in every other example in the Scripture. It's not open-ended. It's in particular. It's for a particular people and a particular purpose and a particular direction. Now, what's that mean to you and me? Well, to we that are saved, it should make us just rejoice that much more in our Lord, because he's loved us, as he tells Brother Jeremiah, he tells us in that, he's loved us with an everlasting love. What's that do for us here today if you're here and you're not saved? The message unto you is, don't try to figure out anything about anyone. What about you? You know, when Jesus was asked about the number of people that would be saved, you know what the Lord Jesus did? He said, but you make sure you look to enter in at the straight gate. Individual. What will you do with this one named Christ? What will you do with this one, the Lord Jesus Christ? We urge you to receive him, to repent, to believe and trust in him for the salvation of your soul. There's no other name, there's no other Savior, there's no other one by whom we must be saved, that can save, and that is given for sinners to be saved. Again, as I mentioned earlier, and the Scripture says, Jesus himself said he didn't come to call the self-righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. Are you the sinner that needs saving? Receive him. Believe in him. Trust him.